Amen. I'm glad we can be strong in the Lord. I've seen some of the most feeblest physical frames show such great strength in the Lord. And I've seen some who could win the Mr. or Miss America contest and yet so weak spiritually. I'm glad we can be strong in the Lord. Amen. And that's for all of us. Amen. Romans chapter 12. By way of introduction, we'll read verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your holy word. I thank you for your blessed Son who has loved us, died for us, risen again, and now is ascended to heaven as our advocate. I thank you, dear God. I thank you for the wisdom that we have in your word. Why in the world would we want to trust our own? I thank you, Lord. I ask for the filling of your Spirit, dear God, and your power to preach and teach the word to your people. Please fill my dear wife with your Spirit and power, relaying the message in sign. I thank you for the word that's gone forth already, the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour. And God, might your word and your Spirit do the work in our hearts that needs to be done. Encouragement, sometimes we need encouraged. Instruction, comfort, conviction. Sometimes what you do in our hearts hurts for a while, but yet ultimately it brings more joy into our life when it draws us close to you. And so, Father, we thank you, we praise you for that. And I pray that your church would be edified today. It'll be you that does it. And God, that we would rejoice in that, knowing that you've spoken to us in some way. You put your arm on us and drawn us closer in some way. You've shown us Jesus Christ, your blessed Son, perhaps in a greater way. Father, I thank you. I praise you for that blessed hope that we have of being more like you now and yet as much as we'll ever be like you the day that we see you. I thank you and I praise you for that. Lord, bless the services this morning. May your word go forth and transform us into the image of your blessed Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In Romans chapter 12, we have been looking at living the Christian life. A brief series, I think four or five messages. I was going to review previous several messages before I began the sermon here today. I'm not going to do that. I'm thinking I may just do that as a separate flyover message. I think it'd be good to review. It's very practical stuff. And so I may do that, maybe even tonight. I have something else, but I may go ahead and do that tonight. We've seen the believer in the body. We're to give our body. We've seen our mind. We are to give to God. We go forward by His grace. And we looked at the family of love last week. We're part of family when we're born again. I love that song. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain.
cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm a part of the family of God. Amen.
And it's wonderful to be a part of the family of God. Well, God has some callings for his family. I believe when the Bible speaks about God's calling upon Christians, it's what he's calling Christians to be. Some would teach that he's calling you, his calling makes you a Christian. In other words, some teach that God has decided who will be Christians and who he'll leave alone and just let them die and go to hell. And among those he picked, he calls them and they become a Christian. I don't think that's what the callings we see in the Bible. The callings in the Bible are for Christians. It's what he has called all Christians to be. And yes, he does draw us to him, but Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And so I'm thankful that God drew me to salvation. I'm thankful that his Spirit convicted me. I'm thankful that I believed upon that and received the gift of eternal life. And if you're born again, you can echo that thankfulness. What are some callings that we have as believers? Well, first of all, a Christian is called to be helpful. A Christian is called to be helpful. For that, we go back to verse 13 here, and 14 and 15. The Bible says, here's how we are to be as believers. We are to be distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. So what we see is, being helpful, we're going to see three areas. We need to be helpful in our actions, in our words, and in our attitudes to those that are around us. Being helpful. Christian is called to be helpful. We don't want to be a hinderer. We don't want to be somebody that stops people from drawing closer to the Lord. We could be that too. God doesn't want us to live life that way. When there was great revival going on in the Old Testament, Israel and Judah had been taken away captive, and many of the Jews were called to leave Babylon and allowed to leave Babylon when Cyrus conquered Babylon, and they were going back to rebuild the temple, and they were allowed to freely go and do that. Others who maybe chose to stay behind were to help them and support those who went. And in Ezra, we see a decree from Cyrus, I believe it is. I make a decree, Ezra 6:8, what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, for with expenses be given unto the men, that they be not hindered. So they were to give to them that they be not hindered. And you know, God calls us all to give for whatever his cause is, that it be not hindered. That it be not hindered. We can hinder people coming to Christ by false doctrine, by false teaching. The lawyers, they were called in Jesus' day. Now, they weren't attorneys like we might think of today. The lawyers were men who studied the law of Moses.
And the scribes were those who would make all those copies and write those things down of the law of Moses and such. So you had lawyers and scribes and Pharisees and such. But the lawyers, Jesus said in Luke 11:52, "Woe unto you lawyers! Ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered." What had they done? They had the Old Testament, but they also had their own interpretations of the Old Testament. And they had taken the writings, their own interpretations of the Old Testament, and they had exalted them like they were Scripture. And they were even no longer preaching what the law said. And so Jesus said, "You've taken away the key of knowledge. You're ignoring my word altogether, and you're preaching your own beliefs and traditions of what you think it means." By the way, he says in several places that they were actually exactly contrary to what the law said. That's what they were doing. So they were hindering people from coming by false doctrine. Sometimes we're hindered in serving God just because there's so many good things to do. Did you know that you can't do every good thing there is to do? Now, we'd like to. We'd like to go visit this person, visit that person, do this, do that. We just can't be everywhere, and we have limited time. The Apostle Paul was speaking about that when he wrote to the church at Rome why he hadn't been there yet. And he wrote in Romans 15:22, "For which cause I have also been much hindered from coming to you." What was he talking about? He had been called to preach the gospel to those who had not heard. And there were so many between him and Rome that had not heard. He was busy doing that. And so up to that point, he was hindered from coming to them. There's just so much to do. I can't be everywhere at one time. His heart was longing to go there, but there was work for him to do in between there. And so we see that. We can be hindered by Satan. At least that's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. When Paul started that church, they had to flee in 3 weeks. They were greatly persecuted. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. And he writes to that church and he says, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again." But what's it say? "But Satan hindered us." You say, well, if God wants it done, how can Satan hinder it? Listen, if God wants to allow Satan to hinder it, that's God's business. Amen. Why does God let him even battle us? That's his business, amen. We trust him. We trust him in the battle. He knows what he's doing. He's doing that for a purpose. We know, we understand it. He's doing it for a purpose. Our sins can hinder us from being helpful. And even our prayers. 1 Peter 3:7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," that's your wives, "according to knowledge." Learn about your wife, her needs and understandings. "Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Folks, believers, the Bible says this morning, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If we are not endeavoring to love our wives and understand them, and in a sense give ourselves for them, even as Christ gave himself for the church, the Bible says that's going to be a hindrance to our prayers. It's going to be a hindrance to our prayers. By the way, that's something that we'll be working on the rest of our lives. Amen. Loving like Christ did. You ever think, check that. Husband, love your wife. Well, I'll check that one off the list. Don't go there.
We need to love our wives. A Christian is called to be helpful. Helpful in our actions. He says in verse 13 here, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. What was happening at this time? Great persecution. Many had to flee their homes. Some had their goods taken away from them. And so often you'd find believers who were hurting, homeless. And if you were a believer, you were to what? Help them. Whatever way God would enable you. Help them out. You may have to take them into your house and hide them because somebody's trying to hunt them down and trying to kill them. God says, help them. Distributing to the necessity of saints. And by the way, they had some real need when the time of Paul is writing this letter. Distributing to the necessity of saints. By the way, we have so much here, don't we? We live in America. We're the richest nation in the world, you know, overall as a people. 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world. We can count ourselves among those if we live in the United States. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust in your blessings. Trust in the blesser. But in the living God, there it is, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute what? Willing to communicate. That's talking about helping, get by giving. All that we have belongs to God. And by the way, it's okay to enjoy your lot in life. The Bible says that. Enjoy your lot in life. And you'll find that enjoyment come to its fullest when also you and I give as God calls us to give of our time, talents, and treasures, however much it may be, whenever it may be, to whatever cause it may be. That's when we'll find the fullness of joy. We're enjoying what He's given us and we're recognizing that it's really His, and when He wants it to flow through us to another, then that's the time to do it. Amen. Distributing to the necessity of saints. It doesn't say distributing to the delinquency of saints. It doesn't say distributing to the niceties of saints. I have a Cadillac. I feel sorry for my brother. He wants a Cadillac too. I'll give him some money so he can get a Cadillac too. That's not what it's saying, all right? It says distributing what? To the necessity of saints. Those that are in this need. And there were many around them in that way. Our actions addressed there. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now here we have our words. Brethren, Brother Dennis was talking this morning about some things that ought to be different as believers in our lives. And you know what ought to be different? The way we talk. Or the way we speak. The things we talk about ought to be different. Ought to be different in some ways. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We need to be careful about how we speak. Solomon wrote that in Proverbs that life and death are in the power of the tongue. That's pretty serious. Do the words that we say or the tone that we say them in, are they corrupt? Are they like a corrosive acid? That we've said them to another, and now as we leave, it begins actually not making them more Christ-like, but tearing them down, destroying them. What are our words like?
watching our no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Ephesians 4:29. James talked about the danger of the tongue and the power of the tongue. James 3:8, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Oh, we can say the wrong thing. We can hold back a compliment when we ought to be giving one. That's just as bad. Sometimes what we don't say is just as bad as what we do say. And God wants us to consider these things. The tongue, watch it. Therewith bless we God, James 3:9, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. He says about this kind of speaking, James 3:10, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. He goes on to say, James 3:11, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can you imagine that? Suppose you went to your sink or to your refrigerator. Maybe we have a filtered water in your refrigerator, whatever. And I mean, you were outside, you were, you know, mowing the lawn or doing some work, whatever. It's just hot out. You come in there for a nice cold glass of water, and oh, you pour that in, and it is just heavenly going down. Well, you go out, work a little while longer, you come in, and it's 99% salt. And you, how in the world did that? It's the same pitcher. You know what? You'd never grab that pitcher the same again, would you? It'd be like, you know, people hear good words out of our mouth, good counsel from the Word of God. They like they ought to be able to drink that in, amen. But then they turn around and hear you and I talking to somebody else in a manner that Jesus never would. What happens? They're not so sure about that fountain anymore, are they? They're not so sure about what we might say now. Because even nature teaches us that a fountain doesn't bring forth both, spew both bitter water and sweet. That's a lesson for us there. Think about what we say. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace. What's grace? It's goodness that people don't deserve. See, people don't have to deserve for us to speak kind to them. We're supposed to even speak kind to our enemies. They don't have to deserve it. It's not grace if they deserve it. So we watch how we speak. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, the salt of the Word of God, the salt of purity, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. James went as far as to say in James 1:26 that if you profess to be a religion and you bridleth not your tongue, your religion's vain. Your spirituality is reflected much by what we say. There's two words I think of when I think about speaking and answering people. One of them is react. I don't like that word. But sometimes we're prone to react, aren't we? We hear something and our pride's hurt, boy, we're right back at it. The other word I think is one that we need to meditate upon. It's respond, which has the idea of thoughtfulness before we speak. Even if you only have time to say, Lord, help me speak. A lot of times when we're hurt or offended, that's a good time to pray, by the way. That's a real good time to pray. But it's not the time that most of us, pastor included, resort to prayer right away, amen, when we're offended. But we need to respond. We need to think. Seek the Lord that our speech may be with grace. Our words, bless and curse not. And then our attitudes. 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep.
I've learned in life to
try to think more about it. That's one of the reasons I like to go visiting, because I often hear of so many different kinds of problems that people have. I don't know that I've ever come back from visiting thankful. Someone has said that if we were all to take our own problems and put them in a pile in the middle of the room, and we would probably all, and then we could go pick which ones we want, we probably would pick our own. Because we don't want that person's problems.
But having a weeping with them that weep, rejoicing with them that rejoice. Rejoicing again with our brethren. Sometimes we do the opposite. Sometimes you say, "What are you talking about, preacher?" Well, sometimes we rejoice in spite when others suffer. We wouldn't do that as Christians. Brother Dennis was talking about a car show, you know, going on today, but he's here in church, you know, not because God made him, because he wants to be. I was on the way, left the house this morning, and six or eight motorcycles for a motorcycle ride today. And you know, my wife and I like to ride motorcycles. I'm here at church because I want to be. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else this morning. I want to be here. When I see people that aren't in church on Sunday, I don't envy them. There's probably a time in my life as a young Christian, I said, "Well, I could be out fishing today, you know, but I gotta be in church." I'm sure my attitude put forth that, you know, was that way sometimes as a growing Christian. But when I come to know God, come to know the blessings of following God, I realize that His will is best for me. His will is the only thing that brings me joy and fulfills me. And it's true for all of us as believers. And so we need to be careful, you know, that we're not rejoicing when others suffer. You know some Christian who, and you know that Christian, they go fishing, they're their favorite fishing every Sunday morning, and their car breaks down. And outside you're going, "No, that's too bad." And inside you're going, "That's because they go fishing every Sunday morning. It's about time, you know." See, that's rejoicing when somebody else is suffering. It's not fun to have your car break down. You ever been there? I've been there. Most of us probably been there. Amen. You know, it's not fun. And by the way, it's just as not fun for the person who went fishing on Sunday when they should have been in church. So we don't rejoice in their sorrow. See, that's taken care of when we're not envying them anymore. Because we've become to realize what? This is the best right here. I get to go to church. I get to tell somebody about Jesus. It's a privilege, amen, to have the health and strength to do this. And the opportunities. It's a blessing. We get to be here together. This is a precious meeting. And I'm thankful for it. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Sometimes there's others that are rejoicing and we're weeping as believers. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, the fellow Christian at the job gets their promotion and you or I don't. And in a sense, we're, good. I'm glad to hear that. But what's the heart saying inside? Yeah, I should have had that. They've missed all these days off and didn't get the work done. And so we find ourselves weeping when we should be rejoicing with them. From our attitudes. God knows, one of the things that I've been focusing on in my life, and I know my wife hasn't heard too recently, is our attitudes. What is Christian life really all about? Our actions, our attitudes, and our words. These three things.
That's what God's always looking at. A child says, well, I'll take the trash out. Anything good happen in their heart? Absolutely not. Why? One reason. Attitude. Had the right actions. Had the right words. I'll take it out like I was told. But the wrong attitude. God's always looking at all three. He's always looking at all three. And when we are constant to keep those three right, is when we're going to have that joy.
And thank God that He helps us to do that. One of the ways that we can do that is we have burdens come our way. Galatians 6:2, bear you one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. You have a heavy burden that is making it difficult for you to rejoice. Let me give you something that will help you. Go help somebody. Help somebody with a problem. Send somebody that you know has a problem a letter. Go say some kind word to somebody who's discouraged. Go help somebody else in their burden. You know what you'll find out? Once you've done that, your burden's lighter. Your burden's lighter. Because God designed us to carry one another's burdens. And bear one another's burdens. Being helpful as Christians. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:24, we don't have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy. I like that. Helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Helpers of your joy. That's what we ought to be one to another. Helpers of joy. Christian is called to be helpful. Secondly, a Christian is called to be humble. To be humble. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. What's it saying there? What does that we are to condescend to men of low estate mean? Well, I guess we could put it in just kind of street terms or slang terms. Hang out with people of low estate. Go along with people of low estate. What's that mean? What it means is believers aren't supposed to be living with a mind of, I want to be high society. I'll not rest until I'm a member of the club downtown. I forget what they call them, those clubs, the golf clubs and all those things that they have. You know, until I'm a member of this or that, that's my goal. You know, that's where all the city council, the members there, and all the big wigs in town go there. Everybody that's makes a real good income goes there. And when I'm a member there too, that's when I'll be happy. Want to have just the right house and just the right car and just the right boat and just the right plan. God says we're not supposed to be focused on that. Those things don't bring joy. High society thinking. We watch the show Shark Tank once in a while. They have the millionaires and the billionaires on there. And one of them, his nickname is Mr. Wonderful, and he likes his wine. And he talks about his clubs that he's a member of, and I can't even say the name. And you have to buy a certain glass to drink out of that club. And hey, folks, it's okay to be a member of the club. That's okay. But if you can't go out to dinner with the janitor, just like you can to a member of the club, then you got a problem as a Christian. That's what God's talking about. You see, men are on the same level. We're all sinners. And we need to be saved by grace. And the rest is just God's blessings and the differences in people. But listen, we're the same in God's eyes.
We got to be able to have a friends and befriend across all cultural levels, all socioeconomical level, all race and whatever it might be. None of that should make a difference. Shouldn't favor people because of their place in society, or not favor them, or not befriend them because of their place in society. To transport with, what he's saying really is, with food and raiment, be there with content. That's what he's really saying. Some people have barely more food and raiment and a roof over their head. That's about all they had. And God says, yes, and you be content with that, and don't you be afraid to be friends with those who have, that's all they have. And you can have rich friends too. A lot of rich people in the Bible. Abraham, Joseph, many in the Bible were rich and used greatly of God. Have friends across the board. It says, be not wise in your own conceits. What's it mean, be not wise in your own conceits? When you think about that word, you think about if somebody's conceited, we usually might think maybe they have a real high IQ or something, or maybe they're real good at some sport, and we think maybe that they're conceited. But conceited really doesn't have anything to do with your talents, how wise you are, or what talents you have. It talks about conceit is yourself. In other words, don't be wise in yourself. Don't trust in your own wisdom. It doesn't matter what your IQ is. If it's triple digits, if it's single digits, still don't trust in your own wisdom. Live by God's wisdom. All of us is what it's saying there. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't think you know how to live life without this book. And I don't care where you graduated and how many degrees you have. Because this book is what guides us through life. And it's the Holy Spirit who teaches this book. And it's Jesus Christ who purchased the Spirit for us and put Him in our hearts the day we got saved. Don't ever think we can live life by our own wisdom, regardless of how wise we may think we are. You're not wise in your own conceits. We're all on the same level. I like Peter, how he wasn't afraid to put him and John on the same level. Listen to Peter and John. They go to the temple and they heal the lame man. And listen to how Peter includes John in this description. They heal this lame man. And the Bible says in Acts 3:11, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, plural, as though by our own power or holiness, our own power or holiness, we have made this man walk? You see, well, that was pretty rude of Peter. He included John in there. No one. None of us have a holiness or a power of our own that could make a man walk, or that could make us acceptable in the sight of God for salvation, by the way. We're all on that same level. We're all included. If I include you, you include me, one of us gets offended, the one that gets offended has got the problem, amen? Because we're all, it's the same. Condescend to men of low estate. Be a humble mind. Why? Because we are a humble creation. The greatest thing about us is that God created us in His image. By the way, what are we made of? Every one of us? Dirt. Don't forget it. The Bible says, He knoweth our frame, but sometimes we forget it, don't we? We think that somebody who doesn't make as much money as somebody else is made the one that makes more money. We forget that they're made of dirt as well. You see what I'm saying? God says you're all made of dirt, and don't forget it. So love one another and be accepting. And then thirdly and finally, let's see if I had, I might have an illustration for that. George Washington Carver, the scientist, developed hundreds of useful products from the peanut.
He says, when I was young, I said to God, God, tell me the mystery of the universe. But God answered, that knowledge is reserved for me alone. So I said, God, tell me the mystery of the peanut. Then God said, well, George, that's more nearly your size. And he told me. I like that. Condescending men of low estate. And then thirdly and finally, a Christian is called to be harmless. To be harmless. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We are to be not vengeful, not deceitful. A Christian is to be harmless, that we don't do harm to people in our words, in our deeds. By the way, he says, in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. That's a quote taken from Proverbs. You'll find that in Proverbs 25, 21, and 22. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. And how is that interpreted? What has the idea of most believe of that you'll bring a burning shame upon the person? See, when your enemy does you wrong, and you do him good, your enemy knows that wasn't you that did it. That was God. And listen, nobody can shame us like the Holy Spirit can. Amen. Nobody can shame a person like the Holy Spirit can. And God will use your goodness and my goodness to our enemies to shame them, to heap a burning shame upon them if they persecute, if they mistreat us, and we return good for that. That's not human. That's God's hand reaching out to them through you and I. And the Holy Spirit takes over. That's what that idea is there. Overcome evil with good. Return good. If we're not careful, though, what? We do the same. We return evil for evil. And we have to be careful about it. We're called to be harmless. You beeped at me, I drive slower. You cut me off, I'll tailgate you. You said bad things about me, I'll say bad things about you. How about in the marriage relationship? You didn't say goodbye to me, I won't say goodbye to you. You didn't leave me a note, I won't leave you a note. You didn't call me, I won't call you. You didn't do this for me, I won't do this for you. You see how we do it? We return what? Evil for evil. And God says, no. You overcome evil with what? With what good? With good. With good. Paul deferred vengeance to Christ. See, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Paul wrote in verse 19 here, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, rather give place unto wrath. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Where did he get that at? Deuteronomy 32, 35. God says, to me belongeth vengeance. And vengeance is mine, God said.
I'll take care of it.
Some people think if you don't exercise a little vengeance, that you're a wimp.
They did that to you, and you said what? And you helped him? And you were kind to him?
Oh, I got your picture. And they think you're a wimp. Listen, Paul was no wimp. And neither were those who went with him. As he went and planted churches, the people that persecuted said about Paul and about his team in Acts 17:6, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. He wasn't afraid, folks. He just didn't return vengeance. Because God, that's God's deal. That's God's place. In Ephesus, they idolaters had a meeting in the theater. They were tired of Paul's preaching and that they weren't supposed to have idols and the idol making and selling market was suffering. And so they all gathered all the idolatrous Ephesians into the theater, and they're in there crying for a great space of time, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" You know, they dragged a couple of Paul's companions in there. And the Bible says about Paul, he would have entered in unto the people, Acts 19:30, but the disciples suffered him not. Listen, Paul was no wimp. He'd have gone right in there, but the disciples stopped him. And because you don't return vengeance doesn't make you wimp. Matter of fact, that's spiritual strength. That's what meekness is. It's strength under control. And that's what God wants for you and I. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Not wanting to bring harm to folks, but wanting to bring them to the Lord. Verse 18, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. This idea of being harmless. Jesus said, behold, Matthew 10:16, I send ye forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Did you know doves have no teeth, no talons, and no venom? Doves have no teeth, no talons, and no venom. So in that way, we are that the picture of that harmlessness that we are to have, even as our Lord. He was, the Bible says about Jesus, we have such an high priest who became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Yes, even when he railed on the Pharisees, that was for their own good. He did not harm them in any way. He gave them what they needed in the way they needed it. He did that. And we can do that only by the Spirit of God. Be careful. They were harmless, and I'm going to just wind it down. Harmless. What are our motives? Do we desire to tear somebody down? That's harmful. Anything that falls short of wanting to see someone build up and helped, even if it's being confronted in a loving way, if it falls short of those pure motives, then it's harmful. And God wants us to avoid that and speak those things that that edify and that build up. Kind of a humorous illustration on being harmless, and we'll be done this morning. A despondent woman was walking along the beach when she saw a bottle on the sand. She picked it up, pulled out the cork. Whoosh, a big puff of smoke appeared. "You have released me from my prison," the genie told her. "To show my thanks, I grant you 3 wishes." Wishes, not witches. 3 wishes. "I grant you 3 wishes, but take care.
For with each wish, your mate will receive double whatever you request. Why, the woman asked, that bum left me for another woman. That's how it's written, replied the genie. The woman shrugged and then asked for $1 million. There was a flash of light, and $1 million appeared at her feet. At the same instant, in a far-off place, her wayward husband looked down to see twice that amount at his feet. And your second wish? Genie said. Genie, I want the world's most expensive diamond necklace. Another flash of light, and the woman was holding the precious treasure. And in that distant place, her husband was looking for a gem broker to buy his latest bonanza. Genie, is it really true that my husband has $2 million and more jewels than I do, and that he gets double of whatever I wish for? Genie said, yes, indeed, it's true. She says, okay, Genie, I'm ready for my last wish. And the woman said, Genie, scare me half to death. Scare me half to death. Sometimes we can have a little vengeance build up in there. And we need to remember God's blessings, amen, and remember our frame. All righty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness and blessings. And Lord, after what you have done for us and the way that you live for us and the way that you died for us and the power of your resurrection and the Holy Spirit you've given and the Word of God, we could never think that you have called, that you've asked too much of us in these callings in our lives, because you are here to perform it. You are here to help us walk in these things. And I pray that as your dear children, you would help us, dear God, to be helpful and to be humble, dear God, and to be harmless, even in the manner, dear Lord, that you were toward the souls of people as you sought them out here in this place and as you sought us out even to bring us unto thee. So, Father, help us to be thankful for all you've done. Help us to grow in these things, we do pray, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.